if we don't have it in our slides, it's under GettyDirect.com, hymns.
Takes our mind to the gospel. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we turn to the Word of God to prepare our hearts for this table. So glad that you can be here worshiping with us. And truly, the whole day has served. The message this morning from Pastor Matt, the music all day long, our rest, this has all served to prepare our hearts for this table together during this hour. I have to admit that 1 month ago, I joined the ranks of the cramped arm generation. You know what that means? I now live with the same pain that many of you do when you try to read like this. A month ago, what I thought was going to be an innocent trip to the mall, Alicia and I went to the eye doctor, and we got a prescription. Both of us did, and we didn't plan on it that day. I had gotten reading glasses at one point, wasn't having any problem at all with distance, but we decided my daughter needed glasses before she went back to college, so she got an eye exam. I'm like, oh, I'll get one too. And then I went into that room where they have the big machine they put your face into, you know, and they cover one eye and they keep changing the lens on the other side, and they say, tell me which one's clearer, which one's clearer, and I kept telling him that, and I didn't know what he was doing, and he did both eyes. It seemed like forever. And then he said, well, yes, you need help reading. You definitely need help reading. Did you realize that you have the beginnings of astigmatism for distant sight? And I'm like, no, I have no problem seeing distance. And he goes, all right, look through the machine now. Here's what you're seeing now at a distance. And I looked, I said, it looks good. And then he said this, his exact words, now, look what you've been missing. And he flipped a switch and it was crystal clear. And he says, it's the same with reading. Here's what you have been seeing. And with glasses, look what you've been missing. And it was crystal clear. And those words, look what you've been missing, have just stayed with me. Listen, I thought I could see fine. Just needed a little help reading. Had no idea anything else was up. But the doctor said, oh yeah. Yeah, look what you've been missing. You know, coming to this table each month as a church family and as guests, I wonder, though we see it every month, I wonder if we need to look more carefully and see what we might have been missing that we didn't realize. I wonder if you come month after month, or if this is your first time here with us at the table, I wonder if there's a gnawing question in your heart every time you come to this table. You stand in awe of what it represents. You understand that these are elements that represent the broken body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. We read that over and over in Isaiah 53. We marvel at this cup that represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was shed for you. And we like the music, and we like the prayers and the challenges at this table every month. But I wonder, is there a gnawing pain in some of our hearts tonight that though we stand in awe of what these elements represent, sometimes we wonder, yes, and I believe I've tasted of it, but is it permanent? I mean, is there a way that my crummy performance last week can take me out of the game? I wonder if there's that gnawing question in your heart. If so, I think you need to look more closely this evening and see something, well, maybe you were missing before. I love to read prayers. I love to read Puritan prayers. I love to read the prayers of Charles Spurgeon. And I came across a prayer that Spurgeon prayed as he led his congregation in prayer on Sunday evening, June 13th in 1880, right before he preached out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to how he started his prayer that he led his congregation in. Glorious Lord God, our faith is fully assured of Thy being, and our heart rejoices in Thine infinite love. Blessed was the day when we first knew our God. We mourn and lament with deep penitence that we should have lived so long strangers to our best friend, to Him in whose hand our breath is, and whose are all our ways. It is of thy grace that we are even brought to know thee. Had we been left to ourselves, we should have wandered on and have remained in darkness till this day. But blessed be thy name, O thou God of all grace. Thou hast revealed thyself to us. Thou hast brought thy life to our deaths and made us alive in thee. Thou hast brought thy light to our blindness and made us to behold thee. And now thou art not only the greatest source of joy to our spirit, but thou art all our joy. We have none apart from thee. What a prayer. And that opening line, glorious Lord God, our faith is fully assured of thy being, and our heart rejoices in thine infinite love. What a prayer. What an assurance. And if you're here today and you base your joy, the joy at this table, based on your performance, then you're not seeing things clearly. And that's why I want to direct our attention this evening to Romans chapter 8, a text that'll serve as glasses, if you will, to help us see how permanent the fruit of the gospel is in your life outside of your performance. Outside of your performance. As I come to this key text in Romans chapter 8, I find four guarantees that make a powerful statement about God's preservation of you. Four guarantees. Guarantee number one, you are eternal recipients of God's favor. You are an eternal recipient of God's favor if you are a Christian. I mean, at some point, we have to ask the question, who in all of creation, and even above creation, has the right to be against us? And how would we answer that? Well, God. Because we were born sinners. We had the reek of Adam's sin on us, and we were even generating it. If anyone that we could ever know in or above creation could be against us and would have a right, it would be God. But He is the one that is for us. He is for you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? All of us, if we've gotten any mileage into our pilgrimage on this earth as a Christian, we've had people walk out of our life. It might have been a family member. It might have been a friend. It might have been an associate. It might have been someone in ministry. But people walk out of our life, and finally, we see that those who used to be with us are now against us. And I don't know about you, but that makes for some dark days, some dark weeks, and dark years when that happens. But the good news is, that's not like God. God will never walk out on you ever again in all of eternity to turn against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, it kind of gives us a reason to worship with the words of Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Or we could borrow the words of Psalm 46 as we worship and celebrate the fact that God is for you as His child. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You, as a believer, as you come to this, the Lord's table, you celebrate tonight that you are an eternal recipient of God's favor. He will never again be against you, and He's the only one you had to worry about. Eternal recipient of God's favor. I like what Charles Hodge wrote many years ago in his commentary on Romans. He said, the believer is assured of salvation, not because he is assured of his own constancy or consistency, but simply because he is assured of the unchangeableness of the divine love. And he is assured of its unchangeableness because he is assured of its greatness. And then he writes these words, infinite love cannot change. God is for you. Guarantee number two that I see from this text. As you come to this table, see it clearly. Because as a believer, here it is. Here's the guarantee. You enjoy eternal freedom from accusation. Again, we have to ask, well, who in all of creation or above creation has the right to accuse us? Who has the right and who alone has the right to be critical of us? Who alone has the right to put on across our life the words of Generation Y, fail? Well, there's only one that has the right to do that, and that's Jesus. That's God. But look at verse 32 or 33, or 32 and 33. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Watch this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will bring an accusation against God's elect? The one who could and the only one that matters does something else. God is the one who justifies. The very one and the only one who could find your life unsatisfactory and who could fail you for all eternity is the one who has justified you. You enjoy eternal freedom from accusation. Again, in all of our lives, we have critics who parse and want to debate absolutely every point in our life. And they want to find things wrong in our lives. And you know what? We do that to others too. But the one we need to worry about is the one that's not accusing us any longer. He has justified us. Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Remember these words from Isaiah 43:25? I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake. And I will not remember your sins. Does that ever bother you? What do you mean, God, you're going to forget something? Like if you forget my sins, I mean, couldn't you forget me too? Are we saying that God can forget things? No, I like what old Dr. J. Adams says. He says, forgetting is passive. Not remembering is active. God chooses not to hold accusations against you. As Paul writes to the Colossians, all those accusations have been nailed to the cross. They've been dealt with. What you can't forget, God chooses not to remember. Third guarantee, as we come to this table, you enjoy eternal exemption from condemnation. You enjoy eternal exemption from condemnation. Again, we ask the question, who in all of creation or over creation, who alone has the right to consign you to damnation? Who alone? Because he's the one we should fear. And of course, that is God alone. That is Christ. And what do we read in verse 34? The one that could condemn Christ Jesus is he, watch this, who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The one that could condemn you tonight. You know what he's doing right now? He died for your sin. He rose for you. You're his. And in this moment, 40 minutes into this hour, he's been praying for you the whole time. He's not condemning you. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Even here in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Harry Ironside many years ago wrote in his book Full Assurance, if anyone is ever to be kept out of heaven for my sins, it will have to be Jesus. For He took them all upon Himself, and He made Himself responsible for them, but He's in heaven right now, never to be turned out, so now I know that I am secure. It's good stuff. But there's one more guarantee that I see here in this passage that prepares us to see the eternal nature of what we celebrate tonight through these symbols. The fourth guarantee is this: you enjoy eternal security in God's love. His is not a fickle love. You've got to ask at some point, who alone in creation or above creation can unsave me? And what's the answer? Look at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Again, back to Bryce Wright and his new little buck knife tonight. I told him when he showed me his knife, I said, oh man, I love buck knives. You know when you buy a buck knife, you get a gospel track in it? Kind of. The owner and the president and the founder were all believers. And they have a little thing about John 3:16 with every knife. Everyone here should own a buck knife. You should go to Bass Pro Shop and get it, right? Most of us all go on the bus. And I told him, I said, I love buck knives. There's a couple knife companies I really like. That's one. And my son and I like another knife company called Cold Steel Knives. It sounds violent. It's not. And one thing Cold Steel does, they have the slogan that we have the strongest, sharpest knives in the industry. And they put that on their T-shirts, on their websites, everywhere, on their boxes. But they back it up. You know what they do? They say, we don't just say that it's sharp and say that it's tough. With every knife, if you want, we'll send you a video of us doing amazing abuse to these knives, like sticking them through car hoods and then slicing paper afterwards. I mean, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to demonstrate it. You know, it's one thing to ask the question, what can unsave you if you're a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ? It's another thing to give a list like this that even includes death and peril and distress and persecution. And can I sum it up a little bit too? Your performance. And nothing can break the love that you enjoy in Christ. For God to cease loving you, He would have to cease to love His own Son. These are four guarantees as we come to this table tonight. You are an eternal recipient of God's favor. You have eternal freedom from accusation. You have eternal exemption from condemnation. And you enjoy an eternal security in God's love. So I ask you what an eye doctor asked me last month. Can you see this clearly? Look at what you've been missing. Marvel at this table and what it represents. And treasure the fact that what it represents, the work that it's accomplished in your life, will never go away. That's your confidence. And so when we hear Spurgeon pray, "Glorious Lord God, our faith is fully assured of Thy being, and our heart rejoices in Thine infinite love," we can say with Spurgeon, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to come again to this table. I pray, Lord, that we'll see it clearly. I pray, Lord, that we will not just marvel at the work it represents, but marvel and stand in awe of the permanence that it represents for those who have placed their faith in You. Now, Lord, help us to see clearly as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Here at Colonial Baptist Church, you don't have to be a member to participate at this table with us, but we do ask that you be a born-again Christian, there's a point in your life when you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You enjoy the freedom of His Lordship. And we also ask that before you come to this table, there has been a time in your life when you, as a believer, followed our Lord's first command to you and were baptized for sake of public identification. If that's you, you don't need to be a member. You're welcome to participate in this, we call the Lord's table. And of course, when we distribute these elements and we wait for everyone to have them, each element before we partake, we are taking three looks as we look through these elements. We're looking back to the cross and what Christ has performed perfectly for us and sufficiently. We're looking ahead to the future when, well, we will be with Him because of this work. But we're also looking at our own hearts in the present. And verses like 1 John 1, 8 and 9 are in our hearts now. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'd like to pause at this table right now to, in the present, look at our hearts. Now, we're not going to like what we see when we look in there. But remember, nothing can change the love of God that He has for us. And that motivates us to look in our hearts and to confess known sin, to make commitments to the Lord tonight before we come to this table. Lord, by Your grace, I'll go to so-and-so and be reconciled tonight as soon as we're dismissed. Or Lord, I confess this sin that I've been hiding. I haven't been hiding it from You. You know it all. Lord, as I come to this table, I want a clear conscience. And so we'd like to give You a few moments here at the beginning of this table, right before we start, for you to silently pray in your seat. Examine your heart and do business with the Lord. So would you bow with me, and there in your seat, you pray.